Well, praise the Lord. Hey, y'all can hear me off the bat, can't you? Praise the Lord. That's good. One of our set of guests, it happens to be my daughter. I didn't know that she was going to be here, but this is Adonna. And that's a little bit confusing in our family because my wife is Donna and she is Adonna. And I get the names all screwed up all the time. So if I happen to call one by the wrong name, just chart it up to an old fogey and can't remember his own name sometimes. But we're glad that she and her husband Rodney, the Lewings, are here. And my two grandchildren are, they're gone. They went to the children's church. And I hope you've already got to meet them. But Donna, we're proud of because and Rodney too, but Donna is a graduate of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and for a number of years she was a youth minister for about 15 or so years, and now she's involved in women's ministry and that sort of thing. Got a beautiful voice, and we appreciate her and Rodney, and they are a blessing and have been for some time. But we're glad you guys are here, and pray that you'll pray for me. And I'm sure there are other visitors who are here, and we're glad that you're in the service. Turn in your Bibles to Nahum chapter 1. I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to look it up and to locate it. And my best advice to you is go to the table of contents. It'll take you less time if you do that. But Nahum is one of those books that we don't know a lot about. And it's unfortunate that we have our pet books and everybody knows about it, Isaiah and Zechariah and of course Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and all the other prophets. But we don't know a lot about them. Several years ago, I was impressed of the Lord to do a series that I had never done, and I don't know if anybody else has ever done it either, Jesus in the Old Testament. And what I did is I took a picture of Jesus in every book of the Old Testament, and I built a sermon around that message. And then when I began, it was pretty easy to do with Genesis and the Pentateuch and that, but when you begin to get to these lesser-known prophets, it was kind of difficult to see because I didn't know a lot about Obadiah, even though when you're in seminary, you have to study it, but because you don't use it much. Then Zephaniah and some of the others. But Nahum is one of those that I selected. And in a process of doing that, out of that message developed what I feel like is a tremendous thought that you and I need to have today. I don't know that anybody in time has probably been beset by more difficult situations than during the time of Nahum. Now, Nahum, of course, lived in the end of the 600 B.C. and beginning of 700 B.C. And, of course, on Wednesday nights, Clara doing a wonderful job of teaching Jonah. And we know that Nineveh had a great revival as a result of him finally being obedient to the Lord and going and speaking to the Ninevites, and the whole town got saved. And this is about 100 or so years after that time. Unfortunately, revivals are not always permanent. And because of situations, new dynasties are rising, people are getting away from the Lord and that sort of thing. Now Nineveh has come to the time where God has pronounced his final judgment upon it. The point of the message is that in that particular text, the picture that we have is the stronghold of the Lord. You and I know today, because we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah that the Jews had long looked forward to. And because he has come into our life, we know that for us, Jesus is the stronghold. There's not any situation that you can find yourself in There's not any circumstance that might arise that you could be going through for which Jesus Christ cannot handle. The Bible says that even now he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. And that intercession is in every aspect of our lives. Now, my situation is different than somebody else here, and their situation is going to be different from another person in the service. But the point remains that we all have situations in our life that arise that concern us deeply and affect our lives. One of the things that we have to understand, first and foremost, is that we live in a fallen world. The world that we're in, that we are living in this place, in this prison called time and space, God never ordained that we live here. In the Garden of Eden, there were not any problems and situations. But yet when man fell, he lost that ability to be at one with his environment. And you and I are not at one with our environment and never will be until Jesus Christ comes. There are things about nature that we don't always relate well to. The people that we come in contact with, whether it's here in the United States or worldwide, we're always going to be having problems with. Health issues. I can remember so well when I began in the ministry, it's almost like it was yesterday. And yet, it's been 40 years since I've been preaching. This is my 40th year that I just closed, beginning on number 41. But it just seemed like yesterday when that happened. And so we live in a world that's a great situation of problems. We look around the world today, economic problems. We've been through the election, and that's been the big theme. We've got problems with ISIS in the Middle East, and the Muslims, and all of that business. We've got problems with our neighbors to the south. Everywhere we look, there are problems, and yet you and I are not going through any greater problem situation than Nahum faced in his day. Now is the time for judgment. The only problem with judgment that comes on our world is the fact that it affects the good folks as well. You see, we don't get off scot-free when God brings about judgment. Habakkuk would later fuss because he was having to go through difficult situations when he was honest. I mean, he had warned them for years about the situation that God was going to bring his judgment, and then he had to live through that as well. You and I are the same way. So with that in mind, I want to direct your attention about the key verse that you find, and we'll read the entire text, but I want to direct your attention to that key word, and that's the key phrase, and that's in verse 7 of chapter 1, the book of Nehemiah. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Now, Nahum may have written that 2700 years ago, but it's as true today as it was in his day. He was living at a crossroads in history. All the great empires that had arisen were now coming into one defined vortex that God was going to deal with. You had the Egyptians. You had the Assyrians, of which Nehemiah is Assyrian. You had the Babylonians. And then you have all the other groups that had formed a coalition to go against them. The ones who destroyed Nineveh was a coalition of empires that had come together, the Chaldeans, the Scythians, they were the Russians that were on the steppes in southern Russia, and other groups that came in to bring about this destruction. Picture Nineveh for a moment. Its walls were over 100 feet high. Its watchtowers were 150 feet high, and they were watchtowers that were all close enough together where one watchtower could observe what was going on in the next watchtower. You could not take the city by siege because there was enough arable land inside the walls of that city to grow crops to sustain people. The water supply, as far as they knew, was indefinite. It was the Euphrates River. They had everything going for them. The walls at the top were so wide that you could stack 7 automobiles abreast on top of them. You could race 3 or 4 chariots around the top of it easily in a race. It was a magnificent place that had taken hundreds of years to construct. And God says that he's going to bring it down. Now listen, if we have a God that can make a statement like that, and he promises you and I that he's going to tear down every stronghold that's brought against you, I believe if he can handle Nineveh, he can handle anything that we might be able to have in our day. And it fell in a matter of days, because the Euphrates River, which provided its greatest defense, had undermined the temple and the platform areas, and a flood came and took away the city. Didn't even have to fire a shot, so to speak, and it almost just walked in. Nineveh exists today. You and I have it in the news almost every day. It's the ancient city whose now name is Mosul. And that's where we're trying to recuperate. The Iraqis are trying to capture Mosul. Across the river are the ruins of Nineveh, a treasure chest of history. 30,000 clay tablets were in Ashurbanipal's library. Many of those have been destroyed by malicious intent. Gone forever. Walls have been torn down, and even a Muslim shrine called the Tomb of Jonah, you heard in the news, was blown up about a year and a half ago. So they live in a world. But listen what God says. The oracle of Nineveh, an oracle is a burden. All the way through the Bible, in Isaiah, and I'm using Isaiah as my devotional, at this time, and he talks about the Oracle of Elam, the Oracle of Ethiopia, the Oracle of Cush, the Oracle of Babylonia, and all the other. It is a burden that the Lord has given to Nahum. Ezekiel had the same burden, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon me, and I had an oracle, or burden. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. God is avenging and wrathful. God takes vengeance on his adversaries. He preserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds of the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence. The word and all the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make complete end of its sight, and he will pursue his enemies into darkness. Darkness for him, you and I would say oblivion. That means that they were destroyed, never to rise again. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray, Lord, as we look into your word, that it'll be rightly divided, that it'll be in our heart and in our life, and that we might affirm you, Lord, as a stronghold in the day of trouble. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Isaiah, Nahum, pointed out four different aspects in order to point out the point that you and I have, is that whatever situation we're arising, whatever challenge we have, our Lord is a stronghold. Now look, if he can sweep away Nineveh in a matter of time, it won't take very long for God to handle whatever situation you as an individual have, or this church has a challenge. Our God can do it. It's just a matter of determining in your own heart and life that you're going to follow him. But if you're not going to follow him, then you're going to be doomed to failure. Saved, Bible says, so as by fire. Saved but singed. Going to get to heaven with the smell of smoke all over you. Wouldn't that be a tragedy to do that? So look at those four things that Nahum is talking about as it relates to Nineveh. And it, more importantly, relates to you and I today. Whenever there is a burden, the word oracle, wherever there is a burden, God always gives a vision. Now, somebody had to have the vision in order to be able to speak the word of warning, not only to the Ninevites or anybody else that happened to be reading. And in fact, he wrote it so that you and I, living in 2016, would have that information to know. Whenever there is a burden, Jesus is always there and gives you a vision. But if you're not going to follow it, you see, the Bible says that God took no action except by the prophecy of the prophets. He gave no action. He destroyed no country. Somebody had to pronounce judgment, and Nahum's job was to pronounce that judgment, to shout the warning, to be the watchman on the tower to share. But once that warning is given to you, then you and I bear responsibility for what we do with that. So in a situation, Jesus is always there. And so the first thing that you and I have to do is we have to find Jesus in that situation. What is it, Lord, that you're trying to accomplish in this? What is it that I'm going through that you want to accomplish? Perhaps to build my character? Perhaps that I might warn somebody else? Perhaps that it might make my prayer life stronger and more effective as I pray? But Jesus, any time that there is a burden, any time there is a situation, he is there. He always gives a vision of himself as the answer. And you notice in here, as he began to give it, he says, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. Oftentimes, you and I today, in our life with Christ, see Jesus as a kind of a humble servant walking the plains of Galilee. The servant, the guy who's always taking stuff, bad stuff that people throw at him. We see him as a meek, humble servant. But you recall I mentioned to you the other Sunday that you and I need to understand that while it is true that God is a loving, God is a benevolent, God is a God of grace and mercy. There is also another side to God, and that is that idea of the wrath. You see, when John saw Jesus in the Revelation account, he didn't recognize him. And yet John is the one who reclined at the breast of Jesus. That's a nice biblical way of saying he was one of the disciples that was closest to Christ. He knew more about it. He spent more time with Christ. And so he is shown the vision of Christ. And when he saw the being standing there with the robe on, he didn't recognize who it was. Oh, but when he turned and Jesus spoke, at that point he realized this was a different Jesus altogether. The one who sits on the throne is the one of great mighty power. He can stand against whatever adversity you have, but you have to let him do that. And you have to recognize that he is a God of wrath and that he will bring about an end. And he might bring about that end in our time, or he may wait to another time to do it yet in the future. Prophets for years have been prophesying about the destruction of these wicked nations, but nothing had come apart. The greatest enemy that the Old Testament tells us about by far are the Assyrians, because they were so vicious in what they did. They did much of what their conquest and murder out of just sheer pleasure. And of all of them, they were the most wicked, even more so than the Babylonians, who were the part of the ones who destroyed them, who themselves later would fall in a single night. So there is the burden that he gives us, a picture of himself. He has the power against evil. It is not if and when this will happen. It is not if it's going to happen, it's when it's going to happen. You have to understand that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I got to tell you, I'd rather do that now than then. I really feel like it's better that I do it right now and have done that right now rather than to wait to the day of judgment when everybody is going to bow a knee. But for those who had not done it, for them it's everlasting destruction. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live one more moment without the assurance and the reality that Jesus Christ has redeemed me and made me a brand new person. My outlook on life is different. Nahum could face the future with certainty, because he knew that he delivered what God had told him. And listen, when a pastor or a preacher or a Bible teacher stands and he begins to extol the Word of God, his job is to deliver the message. We assume no responsibility for how you receive it. You see, our job is to just give you the Word. Your job is to take the Word and make it part of your life. So here God always gives a picture of himself. There's a vision in the middle of a burden. God intends for good man. God intends for good man's welfare. Look at verse 7a. The Lord is good, a stronghold. You can rely upon him. How many times those of you who know Jesus in your lifetime, many years, you surrendered to Christ when you were a child. You've been sweet all your life. I recommend that myself, doing it in a vacation Bible school or in a Sunday school time. Because if you wait later on in life like I did, and you got a lot of baggage you bring into the situation. You got a lot of scars that don't necessarily have to be there. God may heal your wounds, but the scars are still there. And those scars you have to take with you. So the sooner you make that decision, the better off it is for Christ. And the same way with your children and your grandkids, that you tell them about the Lord and expect that they would make a decision. In every situation, God is good. Flip over in your Bibles to Genesis. You shouldn't have much problem finding Genesis. Look at verse 50. Genesis 50, verse 20. You remember the story between Joseph and his brothers? How they had, because of their jealousy, they had thrown him in a pit. And went back with a cock and bull story to Daddy that a wild animal had gotten him and that he was dead. And then later on, of course, when he didn't die and he became second in charge of Egypt, they finally realized who he was, and it terrified them because they thought that he was going to take retribution on them like they would have done on him. And you remember what he said in that text? He said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." You see, the adversity you're going through, you may win more folks in the adversity that you're facing to the Lord than you ever did in the good times. And it's remarkable that God would have the end of the book of the Genesis with this story about him saying, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for bad." Every situation that you have in your life, the Lord intends it for good. The idea is to seek the Lord in order that you might find out what the good is. And then let him take that situation in your life and use it to reach other folks for Christ. I recall a case when I was a pastor. A young man was a pipe fitter when I was the First Baptist Church of Opelousas. And of course, if you know anything at all about pipe fitters, you know that they're the ones that work on the pipelines, like the one that supposedly had been restarted, the pipeline in North Dakota, and all of that. I'm sure the pipe fitters are all signing up with the union right now to go over to South Dakota and start there. Anyway, he was working down in the New Orleans area, at Harahan, in the New Orleans area, working on a pipeline job. And he'd gotten up early that morning to go off to work because they had started at 7. And he always took with him a little travel trailer for him to live in while he was there. And he had parked that in a little travel trailer park there in Harahan and came out the drive. And just as he came out, I guess he wasn't paying attention, or could be a number of reasons. But anyway, as he crossed the railroad track, boy, a train hit him sideways and just immediately killed him. The state police called the church and told us about the situation and asked us to go out to Teddy's widow, which was difficult. So me and the minister of education went out to, you know, break the news to that and then go by the school and get the kids. His name was John Ellums, and John was a fairly new Christian. He was 31 years of age. He had a young family, and after he became a Christian, John had a real burden about his mom and stepfather and his family, because they were reared Catholic, but at South Louisiana, so you would expect that. But you know how that is. They were reared Catholic, but probably were not Catholic. It's kind of like being reared Baptist and not really being Baptist. But anyway, he had prayed for them. We had a little prayer group that met every week, and we'd pray for people who had a need. John gave his life just that quick, and boy, I thought, man, what a tragedy. What am I going to say to her? Got a wife and two little kids, and Janice hadn't worked. And now she was going to have to try to provide for herself. So we went by there, broke the news. And, of course, as always, the Lord brought good out of it. Before the story was ended, At my last count, there was 11 people that were brought to the Lord as a result of John's death. The first one was his mama. The second one was his stepfather. And then a number of brothers, sisters, and folks that knew him. You see, so what was the good of John giving his life? Was it a fair exchange? Well, we call it a treasury, but God meant it for good. And that's the thing that we're talking about. Because you see, we're already in the arms of the Savior, so what difference? Paul says, whether I'm here or there, what difference does it make? He says, if I'm here, it's best for you. If I'm there, it's best for me. So, you see, you never know what might be accomplished. Look at the third thing. Jesus provides a stronghold. It's the fortress idea that's found in, and of course, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. You see, there's a stronghold that the Lord builds in a situation that you may be going through today. It's like a great fortress. It's like Nineveh. Nineveh was a great fortress. The only problem with Nineveh is that it sought out the wrong reasons. And we have a fortress that we sing about, and the fortress is our God. And it's a fortress that we can run into. But you see, when people in ancient times were under attack, or when the watchtowers that were off along the borders reported the enemy coming, well, the people had time that were living in rural areas and raising crops and all to run to the city to seek protection. And everybody went into the city and closed the doors. Well, for Nineveh, it didn't work very long because of their own wickedness and motivation. But you see, for us, every time a situation arises that we don't think we can handle, all we have to do is run to the fortress. And if we'll give him the situation, he'll handle it. But as long as you and I are trying to handle it, he won't do it. He's told us, you know, either I'm God of all or I'm not God at all. The problem we have oftentimes is we run through plan A, B. Don't y'all look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You run through plan A, B, and C. And then you wonder why they don't work. They were never intended to work. You see, if we could do it, then we wouldn't need a Savior, would we? But you see, we have one. And he's the fortress we run into. He's the first solution that we try and give ourselves to, and then we find out we don't need any others. So the Lord is good. Someone else has said, and his mercy is everlasting. And you know, you and I are the beneficiaries of that. So finally, God will give the victory. Look at verse 8. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight and will produce his enemies and pursue his enemies into darkness. Complete victory. So oftentimes we look for just a partial, temporary thing. You know, Lord, get me out of it now and get me out of it permanently. That's what we look for, instant solutions to situation. And we want it for our sake, not for his glory. But if we'll do it for his glory and not our sake, then we become the beneficiaries of his glory. And the Bible says then we are glorified ourselves. I mentioned a while ago, when the time for their destruction came, the problem was that they had unseasonably wet season that year, in which the rains came and all the canals that made a part of that complex overflooded. We know that one of the King Tiglath-Pileser had tried at one point back in an earlier time to reinforce the temple area, which built around the water. The temple there was actually three. Built around the area had reinforced that in the hope of being able to eliminate the potential problem. But that didn't work. And when the floods came, it just simply washed away the defenses and left them exposed. And then it said in here that they were pursued into darkness. That means that Nineveh, when it fell never to rise again. And the interesting part about it, there were several attempts, we know that archaeologically, to rebuild the city, but none of them failed. It's on a vast flat plain. And the only thing that you notice is there are two mounds that are there that were the ruins of the city are now. That's the only thing that we know that identifies them. When Sir Austin Layard, who was a British diplomat, had gone there to seek out, he had heard the stories about this. And same way with Babylon. The ruins completely disappeared. Babylon's ruins disappeared. And for years, they thought the stories were a myth, that this was just Bible story. But Sir Austin was determined to find, so he drove pilings down in there in the hope of finding the wall of the ruins of Nineveh. He was unsuccessful. He gave up. There was a Frenchman by the name of Potat that tried the same thing. He too failed. Austin went to another location, began to work, and came back there 10 years later. Determined to find it this time. He wanted to find the palace of Sennacherib. And so he drove the piling again in a different location and found the ruins. And they dug up the ruins and had been walking around on top of them all along and didn't even know it. It never rose again. It's in oblivion today. It sits there as a stark contrast to the power of man versus the power of God. And it never rose again. And he prophesied that it would die with the flood, and it would stay hidden in the outer darkness. And only since 1850 have we known of its existence. It's amazing how factual God's word is. In fact, the oil that we have found in the Middle East was found because one of the guys at Standard Oil of New Jersey was looking and remember reading about the pits of Moses discovered, the tarry pits, and said there must have been oil there. And sure enough, when they drilled, they found it. Your Bible is factual. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Listen. Jesus is the only fortress you have. Now you think about it. Your ingenuity doesn't work. It took several hundred years for them to build Nineveh. And it took a matter of days to destroy the whole thing to the extent that we didn't even know it existed until about 150 years ago. It is amazing. You think of any solution to your problem, and none of them will work permanently. Only Jesus has the ability to do that. Now listen, here's why he has the ability to do that. Because Jesus is the architect of the universe. Colossians 1:7, the universe is held together by his hand. If it were not for Jesus Christ, the cosmos would not exist today. It operates by his hand. He is the one when God gave the thought, Jesus spoke the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. The God that you have in the person of Jesus Christ is the only solution that you'll ever find worthwhile to your life.